Eltham. I really didn't know what to preach because this sort of was sprung on me. I was supposed to know about this, but knowing me, the church secretary told me, and I didn't quite know, and I don't know you that well, so I didn't know what to share with you, and I thought I'd share what I'm sharing with my own church at the moment, because what I'm sharing is something I think pretty universal. We're doing a series on the second epistle of Peter, and I'm going to look at just three verses from chapter 1 this morning, and I pray that what I share with you will be as applicable to you as it's applicable to myself and others in my own congregation. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So far, could we just pray over this word, please? Oh, Father, you know my frailty. You know the limitations of my communication skills, and you know, Lord, those who find it difficult to focus. Will you bless us this morning with your divine presence in a special way? Give us ears to hear and give us a sense of the profundity of the words we read, for Christ's sake. Amen. If you could keep your Bible open, because those three words I'll be expounding and referring to, and you'll find that the structure of what I'm saying will only really make sense if you have one eye on the text. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that goes like this. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not. You know, there's a great burden that I have for the church of today. And it's a great burden I have for individuals I know in my church and around. We're all on a journey from this world to the world beyond. And I think you'll admit there's so much we have to learn. There's so much for us to discover as we travel on this journey. There's so much we need to know about where we're going, why, and how. And yet how much of our time as Christians, and I speak specifically to Christians this morning, 2 Peter is addressed exclusively to Christians, how much of our time do we devote to getting to know more and more the God who didn't only create us but saved us and called us to salvation? How much time do we spend learning the things of God, discovering the whys, the wherefores? Now, I know life is busy. I know we're living in the busy 21st century. And I know there's so much time taken up with distractions. I know there's so much we have to do. But why is it? Let's be honest. Why is it that as Christians, very often, growing in the doctrinal knowledge of God is put to the back of our list of priorities? Why is it that so often knowing God and growing in the knowledge of God is not considered vitally important? We're told in the book of Deuteronomy, well, God tells his people in Deuteronomy 6, These commandments are to be upon your heart. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them, bind them around your hands, bind them on your forehead, write them on the doorposts of your houses. Now you think God's trying to tell his people that something, don't you? God wanted his people to eat, sleep, breathe, live, drink his word as people of the book. He wants us to be hearers and doers of Holy Scripture. And yet, is this the attitude of your average church member today? As a pastor, I've been frustrated. I've been surprised at just how few people there are that truly desire to grow in the depth of their knowledge of God, to develop a Christian world view of their own. Now, you may be thinking, oh, come on, is it really necessary? Do I have to know the deep things of God? Listen, I'm saved. I know enough to put my faith in Jesus, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. Surely that's enough. Surely if I know the way to heaven and I know salvation and I know the basic principles of the Apostles' Creed, that's sufficient. I remember one fellow saying to me, bless his heart, he said, listen, I don't need to come to Bible studies because I know all I need to know. And I'm a simple person. I like to keep my religion down to earth and uncomplicated. And then he said this, ignorance is bliss. Is ignorance bliss? All you need to do is look back in history and you will clearly see how much damage ignorance can do. Think of the Titanic. Why did the Titanic sink? Well, obviously it was hit by an iceberg, but there was something that caused it to be hit by an iceberg. What was it? Apart from the speed of the ship and the obvious direction it was going. Ignorance. The crew and the captain were ignorant that there's a whopping great iceberg right on course. So they just sailed happily into it. Ignorance. Why is it that 200 years ago, hundreds of thousands of people died of smallpox every year? And nowadays, relatively few people die of smallpox. Well, 200 years ago, they were ignorant of the antidote for that disease. Today, we are no longer ignorant. I think I could go on, but you get my point, don't you? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance can kill. In fact, what you don't know is deadly. We read in Hosea 4 verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. In fact, in the scripture, to not know things you ought to know is often compared to walking in darkness. Darkness and ignorance are often equated in the scripture. Listen to Job 12:25. People who are deprived of reason grope in the darkness with no light. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Like blind people grope, feeling their way like men without eyes. On the other hand, Jesus said, to know the truth is to be set free. It's to come out of darkness and into light. So no, ignorance is not bliss. There are many things in life we'll never know. Many things we're not permitted to know, but there are things that God expects every born-again Christian to grasp, increasingly to develop in the knowledge of. Now, you may be wondering, okay, this is all fine and well, but what's this got to do with me this morning? Why is he telling me this? Or more importantly, you might be thinking, if you're a good Trockenhillite, well, this is all very fine and well, but where does he get this in Scripture? And what justification is there for this to be proclaimed in the light of the Scripture we've just read? I'd like to submit to you that what I'm saying to you has everything to do with the passage right in front of you. But before we go to our text, let me tell you a story. Just humor me. I work a lot with illustrations. And this one, I think, is going to just put a bit of light on what we're going to look at. There was a very poor man. We heard about Zimbabwe earlier on. I lived for about 20-odd years in South Africa. And here's a story that comes from South Africa. There was a very poor man, poverty-stricken, who was traveling on a train from Johannesburg to Cape Town. That's a big city in the north, the city in the south. And it goes through a sort of semi-desert region called the Karoo. This train journey takes 2 days. Now, this fellow had no money on him at all. He only had enough money to purchase the ticket. All he had was the ticket money. That was it. Now, this is a 2-day journey. That means for the rest of the journey, he had to starve on that train. He couldn't afford to buy the food on the train. He only had money for the ticket. Well, he began to get hungry after the first 6 hours or so, but what could he do? He could smell the food other people were eating. He could hear the noise in the dining car down below, but he couldn't go. He didn't have money. He only had enough money to pay for his ticket. He was too proud to beg, so he starved for 2 long days on the train till he got to Cape Town. Eventually, he staggered off the train, spots in front of his eyes. And the porter helped him with his suitcase and asked him, by the way, how was your journey? And he said, I had a terrible journey. I had to starve for 2 long days because I had no food for the, I had no money for the food on the train. I only had money for the ticket. But sir, the porter said, didn't you know? Didn't you know? Know what? Didn't you know that if you paid for your ticket, all the food on the train is free? Didn't you know that the ticket covers the price of the train and the food? No, he didn't know that. He hadn't bothered to read the print on the ticket, and it was his ignorance, not lack of food, that caused him to go hungry on that train. Now, I take it this morning that most of you here today are Christians. You're on the train to glory. Christ is your justification. You're atoned for completely by Calvary. Yes, your ticket to heaven, as it were, is fully paid. And yet, could it be this morning that there are wonderful things on the Christian road to glory that you're missing out on? Because you simply do not know about these things. Maybe you're here today and you know that Jesus is Lord, but you feel deep down inside that something's missing. Do you ever get that feeling? There must be more to my Christian life than this. Am I just treading water? Am I just going through the routine week after week? I know the basics, but surely there's more to it than this. Maybe you're hungering and thirsting, but you don't quite know why, because you've got the gospel, but you feel inadequate. You feel somehow incomplete. Could that be you? This morning's reading is so crystal clear that I'm simply going to point it out to you. What we read in our text today is this, and keep your eye on the text as I preach. We read here that wonderful, abundant grace and peace We read a wonderful life of godliness, an amazing ability to actually participate in the divine nature itself is all made possible. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus. Let me put it this way. The channel, the means by which the wonderful blessings are received, the means by which God's power to live the Christian life are appropriated, are by the knowledge of God. Dia gnosios autu, through the knowledge of Him. In the original language, the word for knowledge here is epignosis. And in the dictionary, it's defined as an intelligent realization or a rational discovery of truth. So when I talk of knowledge here, I'm not talking of a tickly little fluttering you have inside you. You know, oh, I know Jesus because I've got a little bit of a butterfly in my stomach. It's an intelligent, rational knowledge. It's through this information, as we grow in it, inspired by the illumination of the Spirit, that we participate in divinity itself. That's what the text is saying. What the Apostle Peter is telling us here is so absolutely important that I'm going to point it out to you, even though it's impossible to miss. Please bear with me. I'm going to point out the obvious. Because, you know, sometimes we have a tendency to skip over the obvious. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Hey, isn't that wonderful? Grace and peace be yours in abundance. A whole lot of it. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. It is by knowing God and Jesus Christ that I'm blessed with grace and peace in abundance. Now, if that hasn't sunk in, let's go together to the next verse, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Just stop here for a moment. Everything, everything you need to live a godly life is given to us. How? Notice the channel through which God's blessing comes. We get everything we need through our knowledge, through our knowledge of Him who called us. We need to pay attention because this is absolutely essential in the postmodern world in which we're living. God has given us, we read, grace and peace, verse 2. His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life, verse 3. But these blessings are received by us through our knowledge of Him, through our rational intelligence, gnosios, epignosios is rational understanding of Him. Christian faith is not just a little feeling you have inside. It's an intelligent discovery that deepens and deepens as we grow in our grasp. God's given us the capacity to understand Him via language through inspiration. And we receive gospel life through our knowledge. Is ignorance bliss? Are you satisfied with just a simple Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and you want no more? Just for a moment, let's go back to that man on the train, the hungry man on the train that starved himself for 2 days because he was ignorant. Here was a man who was legally on the train. He was a legitimate passenger. but he was hungry. Now there was food on the train. That food was available to him, but all the food on the train is no good unless he has knowledge of that fact. It's through knowledge of the contractual agreement of the ticket that he could appropriate the food to his stomach. All right, simple as that. Now, in the light of this, I'd like you to be honest here. I hope you are, and I'm sure you are, by the look of your angelic faces, you're as honest as the people of Cold Harbor. At very least. Christian, you may be on the train to heaven. Praise God for grace. You may be a genuinely saved child of God. My church is going to deal with this in the following week when we make our calling and election sure. But are there times, Christian, in your life when you feel inadequate in your Christian life? You feel you don't quite know enough. Do you sometimes feel there's a shallowness to your religion and it only seems to go so deep and no deeper? Do you sometimes long for greater depth and profundity to something that's supposed to be more profound than anything this world has ever known? Do you sometimes feel, is this it? Isn't there more than this? Am I just treading water? In our reading for today, we're clearly told how grace and peace come to us in abundance. It is through the knowledge of God and Jesus. We're told God has given us everything we need, but it comes through the appropriation of knowledge of the gospel. We receive it through knowledge. Listen, you can't accept, you can't enjoy what you do not know. And yet, honestly, how real, how passionate this morning is your desire to grow in your knowledge of doctrinal truth? Back of your mind, oh, come on, I'm a very busy person. I'm living in a very busy lifestyle. How on earth am I going to find time? I know enough about God to be a Christian. Surely that's enough. Is that you? Are you satisfied with what you're given week after week and you don't want to go any deeper because you're busy with other things? Well, in the light of what we read, how on earth should you be expecting grace and peace in abundance with a clear conscience and power to live a godly life if you know you've got no genuine desire to grow in the knowledge of God, and it's by the knowledge of God that these things are granted to us? You can only believe as much as you know about Christ. Isn't that obvious? Think of a fire. A fire can only burn as big in proportion to the logs you put in it. Isn't that so? If I've only got one log in the fire, it's a one log fire. The more logs I put in the fire, the greater the fire. The more truths I grasp, the more I can believe, and the greater my faith can burn in profundity. Okay, now you may be wondering, okay, but how is this so? In what way do we receive God's blessing and knowledge? How does it come to us? Look at verse 4. Through these, he has given us his great and precious promises. Here's the beautiful part, I hope, of my message. We've learned that the power and the grace come through knowledge. What is that knowledge of? It consists of great and precious promises. I'll give you a couple of them. Christian, you are forgiven by the blood and agony of the Son of God for all your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgression, and he has imputed the righteousness of the Holy Son of God to you. Do you know you're holy? Do you know you're forgiven? That's a promise. Do you know, Christian, that you're adopted into the holy family of God and are destined one day to rule on a throne with Jesus by adoption as a son, a daughter of eternity? Do you know it's promised in the word of God that you are loved with an everlasting love? John 17, the love God has for you from all eternity is the same love he had for his son. Do you know, Christian, there's a promise that all things in your life work together for good? Do you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God? I could go on and on. The Bible consists of promises, and to increasingly grow in your knowledge of the depth of these promises actually enables you to participate in the divine nature itself and escape from this world of corruption. Just knowing what God has said in increasing measure as we study the word, just knowing what he said ever deeper and deeper and deeper, causes us to be grace-filled, peace-filled, godly people participating in the godly nature itself. Now my burden is nowadays, and I don't know you that well at all, so please don't think I'm picking on you at all, but my burden is with many modern evangelicals is that we seem to put Bible study and doctrinal training and catechisms in the back. We're busy with activities and we do all sorts of things, but activities take the place of learning. In fact, someone put it like this, said to me not long ago when I pretty much preached this sermon, sort of. Quite annoyed, this person came up and said, listen, real Christianity is about what you do, not about who you know, about what you do. What? Think about that for a moment. How would Peter respond to that statement? Listen, you can, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? You can give all your money to the poor, you can die for your faith. It means nothing if you do not know the love of God. In fact, if you would turn with me to John 17, 3, I'll close with this. John 17, verse 3. Do you think that doing Christianity is more important than knowing Christianity? I'd like to just jolt you into reality. John 17, 3, we are told, this is eternal life. My goodness, eternal life itself is what? That they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ himself. Eternal life itself consists of the knowledge of God. In fact, do you know what the climax of all of creation will be? The final explosion, the final realization of all God has planned from eternity will be what? 1 Corinthians 13. Then we will know, even as we are known. There is nothing more important for a child of God than to know, because it is by our knowledge of him that we participate in the divine nature. Please don't poo-poo Bible. I don't know how good you are in this church with Bible studies, but take your study and your learning of the things of God very seriously, because it's by your knowledge of him that you participate in the very divine nature. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you that you gave us the Bible. We praise you, Lord, that you didn't only grant the scriptures to the human race, but you granted even me illumination to understand. Forgive me when I take the knowledge of God so flippantly, when I could not be bothered learning more because I think I know enough. Father, it is by truth that we partake in the divine nature. And it's by our knowledge of this that we are set free. As Christians, we praise you for our Bibles. We praise you for the grace of illumination from the Spirit. And we pray we will know you more and more until the day when we see you face to face and know even as we are known. For Christ's sake, amen.